Now, we look at this story and we look at the Baal prophets and we're like, man, what a bunch of dummies. But are we smart enough, loved ones, to look at ourselves and ask the same question? Are we smart enough to see the futility and the vanity and the idiocy of idols in our own lives? Are we smart enough not only to say that idols are foolishness, but are we wise enough to live it?
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. Thankful that you have joined us in the middle of our series we're calling The School of Faith, as we're looking at the faith lessons that God is teaching his prophet Elijah. Well, we're going to 1 Kings 18 today, and one of the most well-known battles in Scripture. It's here that Elijah confronts God's enemy Ahab and his legion of idol worshipers on Mount Carmel. It's a man against a nation. Yet Elijah never doubts that the Lord's incredible, awesome power will prevail. So we're praying for you, loved ones, today. Wherever you would find yourself, whatever predicament, whatever pain, whatever hurt, whatever situation, that your hearts would be fired up with this same faith. Let the Lord move with great power today. We're praying for that. Let's go now in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. And here's our teacher, Pastor Ravi Simon.
So this is a good word from my heart, man. I'll just speak for me. This is a good word. I studied this phrase this week, and I'm like, if the Lord is God, follow him. If he's not, don't. I'm like, yeah, amen. That's right. If the Lord is who he says he is, what am I doing? There's only one option to that. Follow him. So this is why Jesus says in Matthew 6, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot. Stop convincing yourself you can. You cannot serve both God and money. This is why Jesus, or what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, you can't drink from the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord at the same time. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? It doesn't work. If the Lord is God, follow him. If he's not, then don't. No wonder then Jesus says this, anyone, therefore, who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not saying we can't own anything. What he is saying, that anything we own can't own us. Anything of the world can't own us, because the moment something owns us, that's idolatry. And therefore, then, our heart is not. See, everything's about the heart, man. It's all about the heart. So Elijah says, how long are you going to dance between God and the world? How long you'll limp between two different opinions? Look at verse 21. Look at the people's response. Nothing. The people did not answer him a word. Amazing. The people did nothing. So don't miss this. Elijah saw their empty hearts because he saw their empty actions. See, if you're fired up with faith in Christ, it's got to show somehow. There's got to be fruit. There's got to be passion. There's got to be conviction. There's got to be works. There's got to be a desire to honor the Lord with your life. And here the people, they have this conviction in front of them and they just have a blank stare. And they did not answer him a word. Don't be that kind of person. If Christ is real, it's going to show. Now, like maybe you've had a bad season, but take heart, okay? You've had a bad season, but today's a new day. Today's a new day for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can choose to honor him today. And you can change tomorrow. So don't let what's happened in the past determine what's going to happen in your future. God is awesome. He's so loving and so gracious and so kind. And this is the thing. This is the power now. This is the power. The love that God has for us turns our love now for him. And notice in Elijah's life, one man against a nation. How does he do this? The power of a single focus. He's so focused on God, his life becomes so powerful. An illustration is a light. Lights that are shining in this room right now, they are spread over many, many different directions. They do something, but if you focus light and you take light and you get it so precisely narrowed down, it becomes a beam of light. and a beam of light become a laser beam of light. And a laser beam can be so focused, so singularly focused, it can actually cut through steel. See, that's the power. That's the power of being focused all for Christ. Every man or woman ever used in time has been singularly focused on Jesus Christ, which allows them then to see such power. Now think about it. That's why the devil is so afraid of all in, sold out, single focused believers for Jesus Christ. Why? Because those are the believers that are most powerful. So that is why then, I mean, just wake up to this reality. That is why then Satan will fill your life with anything but Christ. Any distraction that takes you away, any pursuit that is maybe even okay, but it's not Christ, any useless, trivial pursuit of something that weakens your affection for the Lord. Just do a survey of the last 7 days. Where's your heart gone? Where have your affections been? What have you been desiring? And just try to be honest. Have they been focused ultimately on the things of Christ, or have I been lured away into uselessness, making me unfit for the kingdom and the work of God? See, that's why the devil is in double-mindedness, and he has the people of Israel on his finger, and he's cackling. He's cackling at their ineffectiveness and their idolatry. See, faith sees this, and faith says, no way. I'm not limping between two different opinions. I'm going for Jesus. So Elijah, he's waited for this day. He's done with all the stupidity. He's like, let's settle this right now. Look at verse 22. So verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Notice here, he stacks the odds towards the false prophets. He says, let two bulls be given to us and let them choose. So they're going to choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, small g, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, I'm not sure what they were thinking, but they answered, it is a well spoken. So two words to describe these verses, it's on, all right? It's on. And so faith on fire sees the devil and double-mindedness. And here's what we see next. Here's what, my faith is on fire. I see the idiocy, number three, the idiocy of idols. I see the futility, the stupidity, the idiocy of idols. Verse 25, here we go. This is the Bible's use of humor, okay? This is very funny when you see it for what's actually, live in the text here. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. You are 450, verses 1. And call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and he must be awakened. I mean, where do we start with this stuff? I mean, this is just I kind of live in the text. I'm just imagining there's Elijah kind of, you know, leaning up against, he's got a couple hours to kill right now, right? And these prophets of Baal, they're dancing around, they're doing those crazy things, whatever, and they're calling out, and he's like, well, you know, maybe Baal's sleeping. Maybe you should, you know, try to wake him up a little bit. Or maybe he's in the bathroom somewhere, you know, and just needs to get his attention. Maybe he's on a journey and he's gone away. Just try a little louder, try a little more effort. You'll probably wake him up and let's see what he does. I mean, blatant sarcasm. It is. I mean, the Bible says right here that he mocked them. So the Bible says right here he mocked them. And so notice verse 28. So they do cry louder. They cut themselves as their custom with swords and lances. That's sick. Until the blood gushed out upon them. Weird, man. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. That's evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Anyone else like really enjoy reading this kind of stuff? Like just where your faith is at and you're just like, man, God, you're the best, you know? And idols are really, really dumb, right? Like, they're just really, really dumb. So Elijah, he can't stay silent. God bless Elijah, eh? Sarcasm mocks them. Hey, cry louder. Where's Baal? Call him, see if he comes back. This makes the Baal prophets mad. They redouble their efforts. They do yell louder. They cut themselves. They shed their blood. They do this until evening. Now, look at verse 29. But there was no voice, No one answered. No one paid attention. Okay, how much do you think the Holy Spirit enjoyed writing that verse? I think he just loved it, right? It's just like, this is another microcosm of what this world is really about. And anything other than Christ is nothing. So no wonder Elijah had so much faith. Look what he was up against. Nothing. He was up against no one. No one who could do anything. The God of Baal was supposed to be the God of weather, the sky God, the God of the storm, the lightning God, the God surely who could send down fire from heaven. You see, when Elijah proposes this challenge, it's really in the wheelhouse of Baal. And he should be able to deliver on this if anyone could, but this is again pointing out the utter foolishness of idols. Now, we look at this story, and we look at the Baal prophets, and we're like, man, what a bunch of dummies. But are we smart enough, loved ones, to look at ourselves and ask the same question? Are we smart enough to see the futility and the vanity and the idiocy of idols in our own lives? Are we smart enough to do that? Are we smart enough not only to say that idols are foolishness, but are we wise enough to live it? And that's the test. So here's what I do. Again, I always want to be transparent with you, man. Every week, I got to do an idol test. Every week, I got to sit down, because we know why? My heart is an idol factory. It is a factory for idols. It just blows me away, the creativity of my heart and sin to create idols out of seemingly nothing. And your heart's an idol factory of idols as well. So every week I try to do a heart test. I have to. I got to sit down. Because the idols are there. I just have to find them. I have to smash them. I have to kill them. I have to repent of them and then resolve to going for the Lord Jesus Christ. This week's no exception. This weekend's no exception. This day is no exception. I mean, don't think for a second that I'm preaching these convicting thoughts that I'm not getting destroyed in the process. Because I am. And I welcome that, though, and I love that, because it's God's love upon me to bring me to higher heights of blessing in him for his glory. So every week I gotta do an idol test, because I gotta stay pure before the Lord and see a place of confession and repentance, because I believe so strongly that if I'm in idolatry, then I'm not in Jesus Christ. Please do not kid yourself. You can't have faith on fire when you're swimming in idolatry. It's impossible. You cannot serve both God and money. Some of you right now, you just have to start you got to admit that you have idolatry in your life. You got to admit it. And then from there, you got to understand, as long as that's there, the passion for God won't be. That's an answer. I mean, there's so much simplicity to this, yet it's so profound too. The biggest difference, I believe, between mature Christians and immature Christians is, what do you really love? Because if you really love the Lord, man, everything goes down through your life. His whole voice gets spread down through your life. If you love the world and you love things other than the Lord, you just can't be strong in Jesus Christ. So take that and say, man, God, I don't want to be an idiot. I don't want to live for that which is nothing. That which is empty. So God, help us. Help us to do that. Help us to be mature. And now we move on to the climax of this amazing story in God's word. And if I want faith on fire, then I will be recognizing I need courage. I will see double-mindedness as in the devil. I will see the idiocy of idols in this. Now, if I want to have faith on fire, I will understand that God wins every time, all right? Or that God is guaranteed to get glory, okay? So just work with me here. Faith on fire says, again, one with God is majority. God always wins. So therefore, if I'm with God, I cannot lose. So faith loves that truth, and faith lives in that truth, and faith gets fired up through that truth. Look at verse 30. This is Elijah. So Elijah said, nice try, prophets of Baal. That was my paraphrase, right? He said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people, picture that, they all draw near. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. He took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. He did this at the end of verse 32. He built this altar in the name of the Lord. That's very, very important. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 says of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood. He said, fill four jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and the wood. And he said, do it a second time, and they did. And he said, do it a third time, and they did. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Okay, so there's a few things happening in this verse for the glory of God. Elijah says, come near to me, all the people. Why? Why? He was doing this not for his benefit. He was doing it for their benefit. He's like, hey, people, you got to see that there's one true God. So don't miss this. Pay attention. Then what does he do? He rebuilds. So this is amazing. So the Baal prophets use their false altar. But then in the rubble somewhere on Mount Carmel, there is the rubble of the altar of the Lord. And it's there, and it's in ruins. But Elijah takes the time to rebuild the Lord's altar. I love that. I hope you are with me on that. I just love that. So it's so powerful. He rebuilds the altar of praise. And then he takes the 12 stones to do it, from representing the unity of Israel. But the altar of praise, if you think about that, that's what we're supposed to be. We're to be an altar of praise to the Lord. That's why this church ultimately was built, not for the building, but to house the people that are the altar of praise for Jesus Christ. So the more people that come in, we become an altar of praise. I love the song we sing, Jesus, Son of God. On the altar of our praise, may there be no other name, Jesus, Son of God. You see, we are altar of praise for Jesus Christ, gathering right now. And we see the number multiplying and churches being planted to be altars of praise. God, in a sense, is every life he transformed, he is rebuilding an altar of praise. Isn't that, I sat with a girl, just met her out in the foyer just before the service, and she got saved. She came to Christmas Eve. She got saved in February. She is there, the light of the Lord in her eyes. She's an altar of praise being rebuilt by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Awesome, awesome. That's the whole point of what we do. We're going out for a barbecue after this, and we're going to be hanging out, having fun, but I'm praying people are driving by and saying, what in the world is going on there? And we all wave and say, we're altar of praises for Jesus Christ. This is a form of an altar of praise because we love Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm captured by the beauty of that symbolism. And I pray you are too. That makes so much sense to me. Our lives are to be worship. We're created for worship of the one God, of Jesus Christ, filled with God's Spirit. And as Elijah rebuilt an altar of praise, God's doing that here too. He's rebuilding an altar of praise. And the unity of the stones. See, the northern kingdom in disarray, remember that? 10 tribes, 2 tribes in the kingdom of Judah, not doing much better. And Elijah's like, the way God intended it to be was the unity of God's people. And we see the power and the unity, and he builds it in the name of the Lord. Why is that so significant? Well, Psalm 138 says, the Lord has exalted above all things his name and his word. His name and his word. And we know the name of the Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name of the Lord is awesome. It is why we exist, that we gather in the name. Don't underestimate the power of the name. You want power from your life? Live for the name. Live for the name of the Lord, and you see if power comes from your life. So Elijah here, he builds this trench. He says, give me 4 jars of water. Someone pointed out to me last night, I thought this was pretty insightful and clever. Like, in a time of drought, this water must have been pretty expensive. You know what I'm saying? 4 big jars. I never thought of that. That's pretty cool. So 4 jars of water, he pours it on. He's like, do it again. They did it. He's like, do it a third time. And they did it. So just picture this offering, this bull in pieces on this wood, drenched with water. Water all around the trench that is around the altar. Why does Elijah do this? Because when God acts, the glory will be that much greater given to the Lord. There's no human explanation for what's going on. Isn't it interesting, though, how we often do the opposite? Elijah's making the situation harder. We often try to make life easier for God. Hey, God, I got a few ideas for how you can build your church. All right? And we're going to be the little principles from the world over here. We're going to gather this, and I think we'll attract more people this way. Yeah, we got your word. I know, but I think we can do some things that are just be really clever, and people might like it, and people are attracted. I mean, just really? Like, really? Like, we're giving advice to God on how to build his church? All right? I'm not into that, man. I think that's ridiculous. I mean, just like, that's kind of why I'm here in the first place. It's just like, we have nothing to offer apart from God. He's God. He's God. I mean, he is absolutely awesome. And we're trying to, I got a few notes for you guys. You might want to look at them. I'm pretty smart. I've studied a few things. I mean, no. We are nothing. God is everything. And in Christ, we become something, all for the glory of God. And so what Elijah does, he's like, let's make it harder because my God is awesome. More water, more water, more water. And then verse 36, okay? Now, don't let this be boring to you, okay? I don't care how many times you've heard this before. I don't care how many times your mom or dad read this Bible story to you when you were a child. Refuse to let the power of what's about to happen be yawning in your seat, all right? In Jesus' name, that can't happen, okay? Verse 36, at the time of the offering of the oblation, evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that, okay, look at Elijah's heart. Why is this happening? Let it be known this day that you are God, that you are God in Israel. It's about the Lord, man. This is why he's doing what he's doing. And notice who is doing this, and that I am your servant. So the Lord is doing it through his servant. And notice how this is happening, and that I have done all these things at your word. So Elijah didn't sit down one day and say, what's a cool trick I can perform with these Baal prophets? Oh, I got it. Let's do some fire from heaven. No, God told him what to do. He's doing this at his word, because we rely on God for everything. Verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. See his heart, and that you have turned their hearts back. I love that. Faith is desperate for other people to have faith. Faith wants faith to multiply through the hearts of God's people and the lost to be found. Verse 38, no yawning. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. I mean, someone say hallelujah, praise the Lord, or something. I mean, you gotta react to this. This is just awesome. So there we are. I want to clap for that. Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. I love our church when it claps. I love so much. We should clap all the time. So the fire falls down, okay? So just picture that, man. You have these bleeding prophets of Baal. You have all of Israel gathered around. You had hours of petitioning equal to nothing. You have one man with one prayer to the one God, and bam, fire from heaven. And notice the fire. I mean, just imagine that. I'd be like, oh, I mean, you're sitting there watching this happen before your eyes. Notice what the word says. The fire fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and the fire licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. At that moment, the people of Israel, they're weighing Baal versus God Almighty. And it's kind of like, which holds more weight and value? Baal, God. And you know, we're so wise, we right now hold up our world versus our Savior. Earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures. The glory of God versus nothing. The emptiness of idolatry versus the power and the love of our God. I mean, just really, really. I mean, like, just like when I do that, Robbie, stop being such a fool. Come on, dude. It's all about Jesus. It is all about the Lord. He is the only one. You know, we build fires and try to go up. God brings fire. It comes down. Fire falls down. And may fire fall down upon us, that we might be lit on fire for the things of Jesus Christ. You know what's tragic about this? The people are momentarily persuaded, but it will not last. It will not last. Revival would not last in Israel at this time. Why? Because sin is so devastating and makes us so dumb. Lord, help us to wake up from our sleep. How many people in our day are momentarily persuaded, but experience no real lasting change? I pray for soft hearts today. I pray for hearts that would see there's so much here. You know, we are guaranteed to see God's glory as we place ourselves in his will, as we love him, as we understand we are on his team. You know, I love the example and the metaphor when I gather with my family and I get in our little spiritual family huddle and I look at Jill and I look at my children and And I noticed that in our family, we have 6 people in our family, but I look and there's actually 7 because God's on our team. And I say, hey, Jill, check this out. God's on our team. And I go, I like our chances. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? And so then you say, ready, break, and you break from the huddle and you're like, we're gonna smoke some people today in this thing, you know? Because with God, I can't lose. Now listen, that's not only just a little funny little illustration. It's true. Like, it's true if you know the Lord. I'm not just speaking of that would be nice. This is true if you know Christ. You are on his team. And if you're on God's team, you cannot lose. No matter what happens in life, no matter what you're confronted with, no matter what trials, you can't lose. But it's true. Amen. Let me say it one more time, but it's true. Like, it's true. If you know Christ, you will win. Because if God is for us, yes, no one can stand against us because God will be glorified. But listen to this. In verse 40, Elijah takes the false prophets. Not one of them escapes, and they're slaughtered. That's serious. You're like, that doesn't seem very nice. Listen, God will not endure cancer. He will cut it out because he will not be satisfied with remnants of people who reject him and oppose him blatantly. And the New Testament translation of this right here. And when Jesus Christ first came, he came as a suffering servant. He comes again, he comes as a conquering king. And the Bible's very clear. And sometimes churches don't want to tell you that either. But it's what the word of God says. And he will return. Jesus Christ will return. And there will be fire, like a sort of fire from his mouth. Okay? And he's coming to deal with every one of those who has hated him and rejected him and has rejected his offer of love. But see, that day has not come yet because the Lord is patient and he desires that none should perish, but all should receive eternal life. You see, so today is another day of grace. As strict as the judgment will be, right now the offer of love and life is available again. And there are some of you here right now and you have never received Jesus Christ. And today you have the chance. You say, what? What do I? You believe in it. You place your faith. You say, I have sin that I need to be saved from. And there is one Savior. My sin opposes God. Sin does not get into heaven. Because if God is holy, then he must be true to his character. And sin, therefore, has no place in heaven. So if we're sinners, and we are, then we're dead on our own. That's why Jesus came, to save us from our sin. And the person who is saved from their sin is the person who believes that Jesus is their Savior. And then you go from opposing God to being with God on his team. And you become a child of God, and you will never die again. And is there anyone here today, you are being offered eternal life and the love of Jesus Christ, and you would reject him still? I pray you don't reject him. I pray you receive the love extended to you, and you will recognize this life is about the Lord. This life is about Jesus Christ, and we are meant to live for him. In the beauty and the grace and the joy of what it means to be a child of God in the presence of God for the glory of God.
Need some extra encouragement? Well, we have our previous messages and series available for you to listen online at liveinthelight.ca. At Live in the Light, we believe that through the faithful and the passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light. I wanna